Good morning.
Good morning.
No, really, good morning.
Good morning.
Okay. All right, thanks. Hi to everybody online. Nice to see you. I talked to Eric. That's a generic term. I typed with Eric, and he said to say hello. They're doing well. Give you their greetings. I'm going to preach a sermon to myself this morning. You are welcome to listen. We're going to be in 2 Kings, so to help you out, that's right after 1 Kings. Never works. Go to the middle of your Bible, kind of go towards the back, a little towards the front, and it's around there. And we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 2, and I will not say 2 Kings chapter 2 is right after 1 Kings, because that would be lame. And I won't even say 2 Kings chapter 2 is right after 2 Kings chapter 1, but you get the idea. So that's where we are, 2 Kings chapter 2. I want to talk about Elijah, and I emphasize the J, and Elisha, and I emphasize the Sh, but that wasn't an admonition to you, but I, never mind. I'll just get right into it. I'd like to read a big chunk of this chapter with you and then go through this again and see if there's one or two or three or four things we can pick out. So 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. And it came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Be still." And Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho approached Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be still." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. Verse 7, "Now 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them at a distance, while the two of them," that is Elijah and Elisha, "stood by the Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and folded it together and struck the waters, and they were divided here and there, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Now it came about when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." Then it came about as they were going along and talking, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and struck the waters and said, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho opposite him saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said to him, "Behold, now there are with your servants 50 strong men. Please let them go and search for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him on some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "You shall not sin." But when they urged him until he was ashamed, he said, "Sin." They sent therefore 50 men, and they searched 3 days, but they did not find him. And they returned to him while he was staying at Jericho, and he said to them, "Did I not say to you, do not go?" Okay, there's a lot in this story. The first thing that I would remind you all of is if you grew up in a Jewish context, in an Israeli context, in a Hebrew context, this would be a very famous story for you. Those of us who've grown up perhaps in the church kind of are familiar with this. Those of us who watch movies in the 1980s remember the Chariots of Fire and those types of things. But this is a famous story, and we get so accustomed to it that it's probably worthwhile to slow down and step through it bit by bit. And I think the first thing I would note to you is, did anybody come here in a chariot of fire or a whirlwind this morning? If you do, I'd like to talk to you. Suspecting that most of you have not, this is supernatural. It's actually fantastical, if you think about it. And it really highlights for us the rational 21st, 22nd, whatever century we're in, mindset that our faith rests on the supernatural. Do not ever forget that. Jesus rose from the dead. That's supernatural. And that thread, that theme, the element of the supernatural should be something we should be keeping our eyes open for in our daily lives, even right here on little old Cape Cod. So that's the first thing I want to do. I want to unpack this further for you. There's a few insights I think might be helpful. If you look at verses 1 and 2, they're in Gilgal, and they have to go to Bethel. And that's not the original Gilgal. If you study these things, it's Jejelia, which is up in the mountains, not the bigger Gilgal. Anyways, it was about a 7 to 8 mile walk from Gilgal to Bethel. Verse 4 says, let's go from Bethel to Jericho. This isn't hop in the car, drive to Shaw's Stop and Shop. This isn't, you know, go to Home Depot. I just gave away my two favorite places to go to. But this is about 11, 12-mile walk, okay? And then from Jericho to Jordan, if you look in verse 6, is also about 5 to 6 miles. So this is one day, one period of time, and it's maybe a 20 to 30 mile walk. It's 25 miles if you add it up. Technically, some of the distances are a little imprecise. But there's a bit of distance here. And the first thing I want you to see is that sometimes, and this is so cliche, but I'm going to say it, there's a journey involved to see God. Did anybody hear that? There's a journey involved, and you have to keep walking. 20 miles in a day is a long walk. That's what was called a day's journey back in that time. They didn't have interstates. Very few people had horses or camels. And those that did put stuff on them and walked beside them. So this is an investment of time. This is a sincere bit of effort that has to be expended. The other thing I want you to see, if you look in verse 2, you look in verse 4, and you look in verse 6, Elijah asked Elisha to stay. And you have to ask yourself, Well, wait a minute. Why is that? Why would he do that? Why would Elijah say, I got this, Elisha, you stay here? I think if I read this, Elijah has come to the point of loving Elisha like a son, and he doesn't want him to see him go away. He's trying to protect him. That's a father's heart at some level. At another level, I think Elijah was very humble, and he knew he was going to have an encounter with the glory of God. And he didn't want anything to detract from God's glory when you get down to it here in verse 11. There's a bit of humility there that, while I want to see God's glory and I want to crowd and I want to tell people all about it. God sometimes doesn't need the crowd. He doesn't need to be in competition. He has his own glory, and woe to us if we try to take it away from him. So there's some things going on here. I don't think ultimately we know. Maybe this was a testing. All right, Elisha, stay here. Do you really want this? Do you really want to see what God's doing? I don't know. The response of Elisha is probably worth us looking at. He's also humble. You're not going to keep me away. Hey, if God is alive, well, duh, that's what we're doing. If God's alive and you're alive, I'm coming. That's quite the boast. That's quite the oath. If you're going to swear on anything, swearing on God being alive and then your master being alive, that's kind of the ticket that allows you to keep going, because that's not going to not happen. The other thing is, he loves his mentor. I think he wants to be close to those. And there's an example, there's almost a Christ-like example of Elisha of just sticking with someone who's going through a tough situation. So here's the key message I want you to take away from just this part of reading the story that I think is appropriate for all of us from Elisha. Recognizing, you stay here. No, I'm not going to. I want to see God's glory. You stay here. No. All right, let's go. You mean I got to do a 10-mile hike? We can't even get our kids outside the door from the TV sometimes. Sorry, son. But we got to do a 10-mile hike? No, we got to do a 7-mile hike and an 11-mile hike and a 5-mile hike today. Where are we going to stop for lunch? No. We're just going to go, okay? Elijah was willing to go on the journey. He was willing to press in. Here's the thing I want you all to hear. Persevere. If you hear nothing else today, persevere. Okay? Elisha, in this story, gives us an example. We need to press in. We need to lean in. We need to push through. We need to endure. Don't give up. We need to fulfill our calling to the end. If you sense God has called you to do something, you keep pursuing him until you see it come to fruition. Okay, persevere. Maybe somebody needs to hear that. Maybe I did. I don't know. If you do that and you keep pushing and you keep pressing in and you persevere on what God has called you to do, you get to see an amazing event like Elijah, but you get to experience God's glory. You get God's Spirit resting on you. There's a ton of things about this story that alone is worth emphasizing and camping out on for quite a while. I'm glad Elijah didn't give up, because he knew the end as well. I'm glad Elisha didn't give up. I'm glad Jesus did not give up. Perhaps we can look back and say thank you to these guys for not giving up, being an example for us. And that gives me pause to say, well, hang on a second. Maybe there's someone I haven't even met yet. Maybe there's someone I will never even know who will see my life and saw that I persevered and I pushed through, and it's going to bless them 5 years from now, next week, 20 years from now, who knows? So my encouragement to you all, and you all online, persevere. Don't give up. Do what God has called you to do. Is that clear? That's probably good enough. We could stop. but I got a lot more time. And there's more importantly, there's a lot more in this story that I'd like to unpack for you if I could. So verse 1, read that again. It came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven. And then verse 12, Elijah saw it and he cried out, Abba, Abba. We've heard that before, right? That's the Hebrew. He saw him no more. Sometimes the end of a journey has a bitter purpose. Let's just be real, let's be honest. Sometimes the end of things can be bitter. There's no other way to say it. That's reinforced. If you look at verses 3 and 5, these guys come out, hey, you know Elijah's going away, right? Yes. Thank you. Shut up. That's the translation. I'll maybe come back to that. But over the past couple of weeks in my own life, let alone the past year or two, there have been a lot of death in my family, in those close to me, my friends, certainly in the life of our church family. All of us have experienced that in the past year or two. I mean, there's a global pandemic. Sometimes, in a couple instances, we know it's coming. I had an uncle who was terminal, wasn't leaving. We knew it was coming. The way he handled it was very much, I'm proud of him. And the way he looked at the way Elijah just kept going right to the end. I have an aunt who's on hospice right now. There's a lot of this that can be bitter. And it's just tough, a tough pill to swallow. I hate it. It can be overwhelming in its grief. Anybody know of anybody who's going through that? You don't have to be going through that. But you may be a friend of yours, or maybe someone in your family is. I want you to see this. I'm begging you to see this in the passage. There is a purpose when God calls an ending to something or someone on the earth. There's a purpose to it. I want you to see that. Look at verse 12. It shows a picture of a guy. It's a translation of who God's representative is going to be to this nation. From Elijah to Elisha. And it's a new beginning. And we read this. It's a new beginning, certainly for Elisha, but it's a new beginning for Elijah. And those of us who have family members and friends who are in the Lord, they have a new beginning. That's the hope of our faith. That's why we preach Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and risen. That's the hope of why we're here. That's why our stinking little church is called Living Hope. That's the hope of what we're about. When our loved ones pass away and they know Jesus, it's a new beginning for them. We can't even fathom and imagine it. So hold on to that. Somebody hold on to that, please. But more so, this is meant to give us the sense that death is a new beginning. We get the briefest of glimpses of that. But there's more to the story. The point of it is all this. I think we need to rightly grieve when it's the end of the lives of our loved ones. And you need to have permission, and maybe some of you need to give yourself permission to grieve righteously. Anybody ever watch Charlie Brown when you were a kid? I like to think this is what he looks like when he grew up, but good grief. Practice good grief from Charlie Brown, the great philosopher. Good grief, but we get to grieve in the hope of the gospel of Jesus. That's a good news. And even though endings are not all bad, even though they have this mixture of bitterness, this mixture of a whole range of feelings and emotions, they knew it was the end, and they knew it was the new beginning for Elijah. But again, look in verse 1, and then look again in verse 12. It's a new beginning for Elisha. There's a lot of symbolism here walking through this. If you go to verse 8, Elijah took his mantle, he folded it, and he struck the waters, and they were divided here and there. Let me ask you this question. Have we ever heard a story before this in the Bible where the Jordan was struck and it parts? What was it? Joshua. Moses did another water parting. Yeah, Red Sea. Joshua did it with the ark. They struck. Why do you think that is in this story? Okay, I read a bunch of commentaries. Maybe I can tell you a few thoughts. I don't know. But one of the things I see about this is they walked over on dry ground, and there's this sense of it's a new era, perhaps. Scott mentioned Moses with the staff, Red Sea. The whole Judeo-Christian faith is based on the law, Moses, and the prophets, Elijah. And Elijah is sending a message by striking the Jordan that he's crossing through, and the nation would have known it. There's the witnesses from Jericho watching on the other side, but do you think all the people downstream are going to notice that the river is held up? There's something going on here, and I really want to think about this. The other symbolism, again, is chariots of fire. That's meant, there's a lot of things that could be. Note in all of your Sunday school books, Elijah's on the back of the chariot, the little cowboy hat. Yeehaw! You know, he's actually not in the chariot. The chariot and the horses are meant to symbolize angels or holiness, fire, purifying. Sorry, Tian, you're laughing at this thing still, but there's power, there's glory, there's majesty, there's warriors. That's what the chariots of fire are meant to be. Like, and it's cutting off this world, Elisha, and then the other 50 dudes on the other side of the river. It's cutting them off from being able to get in the presence of Elijah, who's now in the presence directly of God. So there's a cutting off that we want to pay attention to. But the whirlwind, have you ever heard of a whirlwind? Pillar of clouds, a tornado, anywhere before, even in the life of Elijah, but other times. And what usually is associated with that? God's presence. That's the beautiful symbology we're supposed to see here. It's occurred many times before, the might and the power. And then look in verse 9. Elijah says, "All right, son, I'm heading out. You got this. What can I do for you?" And Elisha says, "Give me a double portion of your spirit." And I always read that as like, I want two times the Holy Spirit. Really? Well, two times infinity is still infinity, right? The Holy Spirit, how does that work? I mean, one side and then the other side. I don't know what it looks like, but if you reread that again, what Elijah is really asking for is, in the olden days, say a father had two sons and he was divvying up his inheritance, he would divvy it up not into two, but to three. And the oldest son would get two portions, a double portion from the other son, and he would be recognized as the successor. He would be recognized as the one who gets to inherit whatever it was that was divvied up. So that's what Elisha's actually asking for. I want to be your successor. I want to carry on what you've done. I see the ministry you've done. I want that. Pass that on to me. In verse 10, Elijah says, "It's not mine to give. But I get in the sense from the Lord that if you see this, then it'll happen. And if not, it won't." And I think Elijah is very wise about this. But Elisha wants that succession. He wants that ministry. He wants to be stepping into that role. And I think there's a holy ambition. Are we allowed to say that in church? Holy ambition that I would love for myself and I would love for each one of you. I would love for someone who's going to watch this, say, December 7th. That's going to be freaky when you actually watch it on December 7th. I want you to have a holy ambition to want more of what God has for you. If you see someone in ministry, I want you to be not envious, but I want you to desire God working in your life as much as he is in someone else's life. So with all the deaths and endings of so many, I think ministry is passing on, and we're at a point between generations that ministry is passing on to those of us who remain. And that's just sobering. I think especially of so many senior saints who are nearing the end of their lives or who have died. And I begin to wonder, who's going to be doing the praying that they did? Where is that prayer ministry? Because Janet Ferlitas sits there or sits in her house and she's praying. But she's not going to be here too much longer. So who's going to take over that ministry? I look at Tammy's father. That guy prayed. You just meet him and you knew he prayed. Who's going to take over that role? Who's going to take over that ministry? I actually have a deep, deep concern for the church that we have lost that mantle, that prayer ministry from the generation that came before us. And that's heavy on my heart. I hope you're feeling that. I hope you get the sense of, I want ministry. I want a double portion of God's Spirit. I want more. But I hope what you see is that the key for that for Elijah and Elisha is spending time in God's presence and praying. I'm begging some of you, I'm begging myself, pick that up. Pray, please. Let's talk about this mantle thing for a minute, okay? Can we do that? Is that okay? I'm going to anyway, so thanks. Mantle just means outer garment or coat. I wore this morning walking the dogs. This is a mantle. We call them a coat, right? It's just going to heaven, don't need anymore. Right? I'm sure Elijah thought something exactly like that. It looked a lot like this back in the day. You know, made out of animal skins or something like this, and they would have something like that, right? This is kind of like a mantle, maybe it was a little longer. And when you read this, like, ooh, Elijah struck the Jordan with a towel. So let me tell you something. I still have a phantom pain on that fat part of my hand from my grandmother's dish rag when she snapped it at me when I was trying to get a little icing from the cake. You hear me? You know what I'm saying? It still hurts. It was like, Grandma. I mean, she was like, she could have been a cowboy. Just get in line, you little dokies. But she was like that. But Elijah took up his towel and he rolled it up. He took up his mantle, his outer garment, bearskin, sheepskin, whatever. And he rolled it up. Now, anybody want to come after me with this going? Because this actually hurts. Anybody ever been in a pool with kids? And the snapping hurts. But you know the kid means business when you snapped him with a towel and he rolls the towel up. And now it's a club and he's chasing you around the pool deck. Boom. Sorry. Sorry, Grandma. But there's this sense, you get the symbol that there's this mantle, right? And, you know, Elijah's in the whirlwind. He's wearing his mantle. And it might have, I don't know, might have been made out of a distinctive fur, might have been made a different color. But he's rocket boostering to heaven. By the way, it's a foreshadowing of Acts chapter 1. Someone else we know rocket boosters to heaven, Jesus. There's a lot of symbology here. I don't want to get on all of it. But he's going to heaven. Doesn't need it anymore. And what I want to show you, literally show you, is verse 12 and 13. Elisha is grieving to the point he shows the outward symbol of that in that culture. He tears his clothes. He's grieving. Like, it's bad. It's a gut punch. It's drop to your knees, wail, grieving. Some of us are going through that. But I want you to read verse 13. And he took up the mantle. Watch. He picks up the mantle. Church, it's high time we pick up the mantle. Somebody say that was good or something, but come on. It's high time we pick up the mantle in prayer. It's high time we pick up the mantle in God's ministry. And my fear, and maybe someone, I have a sense it was for two or three people who are not here. Hopefully you're watching this online. You're grieving, or you're waiting for that person to get out of the way. Stop it. Do the good grief. Remember Charlie Brown, good grief. But stop just grieving. Pick up the mantle. It's time, church, that we get into that prayer world. It's time we get into God's presence. It's time we pick up the mantle. Okay. I could get going, but if I get excited, people tend to get scared. So let me calm down and stop for a minute. There's one other. How am I doing on time back there? Are we good? 15 minutes. I think I can cover it. Okay. I won't do like most pastors say, and in conclusion, and now for 15 more minutes. I'll just looking at you, Ethan. So look at verse 3 and verse 5. The sons of the prophets, people, what we would say in the church, people who were spiritual, people who prophesied and knew God's spirit. Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from you today? And Elijah says, yeah, thanks so much for pointing that out. Really, thanks. Okay, that's not exactly what it says. What I'm saying is that just because you hear the word of the Lord, just because you know about something, just because you have God's word, doesn't mean you always have to share it. So this is bonus. Like, if you're good with picking up the mantle, if you're good with persevering, you can check out. If you want to press on and learn something about maturity and next level, really, what can I do? This is for you. Wasn't that a nice psychological way to get you to keep listening? But this is for maturity. This is for growing in that. Just because you know something doesn't mean you have to share it. And remember verses 16 to 18? Ooh, let's go look. And Elijah's like, dude, I saw him go to heaven. No, we want to help. We want to go to look. And he was ashamed, not for himself, but he was embarrassed for them. Okay, fine, go look. I'm going to sit here and chill. I'll see you in 3 days. 3 days later, hey, we couldn't find him. Yeah, I know. So I say this a lot of times. These sons of the prophets come across as more curious, as more let's see the show, than they do about caring for the person that they're dealing with right in front of them. Does that make sense? They want to watch show. They want to see God. They want to see the glory of God. But they're elbowing people out of the way to get there. Bad idea. Okay, be very wise and careful in what you say and when you say. I've had to learn this the hard way. The point here is just be sensitive to what others are going through. And whatever your motivation for doing something, for not doing something, for saying something, the number one motivation should be love. That's what drove Jesus to the cross. and pray before all else. So that's a very subtle warning. It's maybe a head up. Just pay attention to this if you want to encourage others to be spiritual, prophetic. I think that's great. Also, just be mature about it and make sure your aim is to encourage someone, not to, hey, do you know your uncle's dying? Well, yeah, I do. Thanks. So there's an element of love and there's an element of maturity here. Amen. Let me wrap up. I love Elijah's stories. I love stories about him. I love how he trusted God in a major, major way, time and time again after his life. And I love how even here, when he's taken up in the whirlwind, escorted by chariots of fire, he's still trusting God, because that's scary. And there's a translation of the body that probably hurt worse than just a hangnail. James chapter 5, verse 17 says, Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. I love that. You can highlight that verse. That's worth keeping. That's a good verse. Elijah was a dude just like you and me. Some of you are dudettes, but Elijah was just a regular person. And I have to, wow, he did some amazing things. He set the prophetic model and office up for an entire nation. What set him apart? What set Elijah apart? Well, if you read in James right before and the verses after, prayer, it's a context of prayer. The prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. And that is the one thing I would emphasize for you today, this mantle. Pick up the mantle of prayer, please. Join me. You can hold me accountable for that. I'll try to hold you accountable for it. But pick up that mantle of prayer just like a regular person like Elijah. And let's see what happens. So to summarize, the spiritual should be a part of a Christian's everyday life. Persevere. Hang in there. You're not done yet. Endings are tough, but they have purpose and they result in new opportunities. Be willing to share God's love and word, but be wise in how you do so. Be wise in how I do so. And finally, pick up your mantle. Pray, 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 pray. Okay. With that, Emilio, I'll pass it back to you. Or do you want me? All right, I just got this thing. So why don't I just close us in prayer? That's what this means. So, okay. Thank you. All right. Hey, Jesus, thanks for this morning. Thanks for a beautiful October day on Cape Cod. Thanks for each of these wonderful people whom you love so dearly that you would get them here this morning. I pray if there is any one thing in here, I thank you for that. But I pray that that would stick and that would work with us and walk with us through this week. Help us to persevere. Help us to pick up the mantle you have uniquely called us to do. And make us a praying church even more. Yeah, thank you again for today. Amen.